figure out the doorways that the devil has in our lives so that we can close those doors. And we did soul ties and vows as ties that bind, and sexual sin as tie that binds the soul. And early on we did forgiveness and judgments. And I've had people ask me, well, I forgive, and, you know, it just doesn't seem to happen. It keeps coming back. And that very first week I explained, well, we've learned some other aspects about forgiveness. The forgiveness itself is an act of your will. And then judgments also come into play, that we've made negative judgments against people that must be broken. And sometimes this is the reason that we don't feel the forgiveness is complete. And another big portion, which actually I give credit to Harold Dewberry for the last 3 or 4 years, is the emotional healing. And so tonight I've grouped together some big categories: trauma, fear, and rejection. And it's not the only ones, but I consider those very large areas in everyone's life as emotional bondage. And so I actually should have put on your paper a heart divided in half, and the one half with the arrow going up saying forgive. And that's what, as Christians, we've known since we were saved, really, that we need to forgive everyone. But the part we're talking about tonight, the other half of your heart, how did it make you feel when you were hurt? And in general, Christianity does not deal with this issue. Almost everything we've taught will bring an argument or a fight in Christian circles. Everything. And that you just pray for wisdom and you let the Lord continue to teach you and verify the things that I teach you, although I try to stay in the Word to show you that it is there. As a Christian, I believed that walk by faith and not by sight somehow was a denial of emotion. I don't know where it happened, but, you know, as women especially, we deal with emotion, and we're supposed to kill it, you know. We're supposed to kill the old nature and kill the flesh, and emotion's part of that. And so I just kind of, if you're walking by faith, well, we don't walk by emotion, that's true. But I think it was Harold that first turned the light on in my mind when he said, Christianity has become almost Buddhist by denying emotion. And, you know, the Eastern philosophies believe that you can meditate, concentrate your way above the reality of this world. And that's why they can look around in India and see all these starving people and the sickness and say, oh, well. Oh, well. It's not their karma. They'll have a better life next time. They don't have an emotional reality. But Christianity is love. And although that's a gift from God of agape love, it is also, God did give us emotion. And so we need to know what to do with these emotions and how to go to God for healing of bruised and wounded emotions and broken spirits. So many Christians are hobbling around, if not crawling around, and this is one of the big areas, and that's what the study's about, these big doors that we can do something scriptural about. Something, and that's get it to the cross. First, though, we have to admit it's a reality. And so many wounded spirits, many bruised emotions, many broken hearts in the body of Christ. Is this the way it's to be? No. Looking at Isaiah 61, these are very famous words, but we want to turn a little more light on them tonight in light of emotional healing. These verses are so beautiful. And right away you're going to recognize them as the verses spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. That's why it's in parentheses. When Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read this passage. Okay? Now, maybe you don't realize, not being Jewish, that every day in the synagogue a certain portion is read. This is preordained. It's happening the same day in every synagogue around the world, that the same portion is read. Okay? So when Jesus stood up to read this, it was the portion of the day, which makes it even more of a miracle that God put him in that place at that time to read those words and then say, today this is fulfilled. And of course they wanted to kill him, because that meant he was Messiah. Okay, but we will look at these passages, and this is the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. And that's what the whole study's been about. I used to think this just meant salvation. Some people probably think it only means prisoners, literally. But now I know that it also means spiritual prisons, even after you're saved. And tonight we're talking about the brokenhearted. There are many brokenhearted, wounded, bruised Christians. But what did Jesus say? I came to bind them up. And that's our hope, and that's our answer. And we'll see as we go through the Word. I will say something here off the subject. Maybe it's loading you with too much. He continued to read, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. And he stopped and sat down. And that was the middle of a sentence. This is very often what happens in prophecy, so I guess I can't miss the chance to tell you about that. Because if you go on to the second part of the sentence, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Has that come yet? The day of vengeance of our God is the second coming of Christ, when he comes on a white horse with the saints behind him, his vesture dipped in blood, and at the battle of Armageddon, with a word out of his mouth, all his enemies are slain. And then he sets up the millennial reign. Well, between that comma then is 2,000 years. Well, 1,995 years so far. Okay? And that's what you have to look for in prophecy. And what's usually the bleep that's between the comma is the church age. And that's why the Jews don't see it. You have to understand that. There are, with the revelation of God and the Holy Spirit, and looking back, in the Old Testament, we can fill it in, but they can't see it. And so they never expected the Gentiles to be saved. And most of the prophecies in the tribulation continue with the Jews picking up at the comma. And that's why the saints and the elect that occur in the tribulation are not the bride, not the church. And so we have to rightly divide the word, and this is just an example of how this occurs. But we will go on in verse 3 and take that also for tonight. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And tonight we're talking about the mourning Christian, the grief-filled Christian, the wounded Christian, the one who's weeping for things that are already taken at the cross. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, that's another name for the Holy Spirit, instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. We take, this is the answer to what do we do with emotional bondage. The Lord has come to help us put on new garments and not wear those old ones. And verse 4, and they shall build the old wastes. That's the past. That's the things that happened to you that hurt you. That's the generational stuff that has come down upon your head. Perhaps all of this runs in the family, this rejection. But nevertheless, the Lord's come to repair the old wastes and raise up the former desolations and repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Isn't that great? Let's go on to Proverbs 12:25. Tonight, the Holy Spirit was giving me this so fast today, I couldn't write it fast enough. That's why there's some errors and whatever. Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. There are many, many verses all through the Bible about this broken-hearted condition and the stooped heart, the bent heart, the bruised heart. And that's a spirit of heaviness. And we just read in Isaiah 61 that he's given us, what? The oil of joy instead of the spirit of heaviness. The Holy Spirit instead of the spirit of heaviness. So what do? We say, Lord, I believe you. I receive it. Devil, you've been tricking me. Spirit of heaviness, leave in the name of Jesus and fill me, Lord, with the oil of joy. See? And it's all taken care of at the cross. The point is, all deliverance is appropriating what Jesus already did for us by realizing it and believing it and receiving it and taking it and doing it and acting as though you believe it. And it's done. So we've been tricked and deceived by our enemy not to appropriate the whole cross to our lives. Proverbs 15:13. So I should say at the end of that last one, a word makes it glad. The word is the word of God and learning what we're learning tonight. Okay, Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. One of the verses about broken spirit, sorrow, grief. Jesus bore our griefs. We're going to see that. And we need to give that to the Lord. How many Christians, if a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, what does a broken heart make? A very sad, fallen, crestfallen countenance. How many Christians are walking around with a joy on their face? Now, I'm not talking about a fake hypocritical joy or that we always have to smile. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Is anything wrong? Are you sick? Oh, no, everything's fine. That isn't what the Lord means. But that the joy comes out through our countenance because our heart is healed, because we've allowed Jesus to bind up our broken heart. And I used to look at the church and think, I'm not part of them. I'm having a good time. I don't want to be with that group. So we need to realize and let the Lord heal us of these griefs. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Hey, it's cheaper. It works better because God's word works. And a broken spirit dries the bones. And remember, we've been looking at deliverance as emotional healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, but also physical healing. And since I began to pray for myself and others, finding the spiritual root of physical sickness, I see a lot more people getting healed. And if there must, so there's obviously bone problems here and even heart problems that are caused by these spiritual woundings. So that when we pray for people or for ourselves to heal these things at the root, we should see physical release. Proverbs Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And I learned from Harold Dewberry that he talked about the spine, because of these verses, being reflecting our spirit. And if our spirit is standing tall, then we shouldn't have any back problems, any spinal problems. And so if you're stooped or if you have back pain, perhaps you have a wounded spirit somewhere, and you need to get that up to the Lord and ask him where it was and get it prayed for. So, these are just a few. I'm sure you'll find more. That a broken spirit indicates a stricken soul. And as a result, evil spirits are able to move in and control, even from the womb. The person may be unable to walk, work, or carry out normal duties, always tired. They become extremely susceptible to sickness. Continued attack will push a person to suicide, or isolation, or mental confusion, or they just can't think clearly. Guilt, shame, condemnation, worthlessness, uselessness. These are results, some, just to give you an idea of how a wounded spirit can work itself out in a life. There are many more. Protective walls wrap tightly around emotions. I think that's what I want to, you know, cause you to remember. Because we do get hurt or wounded or bruised or battered or worse, we put up walls, and Satan's all too happy to build them. And then we not only are far from one another, but from God. And we've just got to let God give us a soft and fleshy heart for our hard heart. And maybe we didn't realize we had hardness of heart out of self-protection because of our wounding. So walls, we've got to break down those walls with the Holy Spirit's help. And evil spirits convince the victim that they deserve these attacks that they receive. And it becomes increasingly difficult to trust anyone. Hatred, suspicion, and bitter anger replace trust. Another little insight, actually the root of the Jezebel spirit, the controlling, can be a man or woman. The person who has to control everything can be from fear of hurt, fear of betrayal. And if they control everything, they're safe. And that can give you more compassion, you know, for these people, because that's a very hard spirit to deal with. Also, physical abuse, sexual abuse, rape, violation of borders causes affliction in the souls and the emotions. Violation of borders, there's a conscience. There are certain things that we have that we feel are right and good. The law, God's written his law in our hearts. Even as children, we know these things. Some things are culturally set up. Some things are built in. When these are violated, it's like a rape. So it doesn't have to be a physical rape. It's any time that the person intruded on what you thought was moral. And it can even be a look. It can be some trauma that happened where your father walked in and you were in the shower. It doesn't even have to be in the sexual area. And that was like a rape. And these things wound the emotions. We'll look at 2 Samuel 13 for one example in Scripture. The Lord's left all these stories for us that we might learn, but I had never considered until 4 years ago or so the emotional implications of these stories as far as healing of the heart. Now, I'd looked at it other ways. The 2 Samuel 13:11. Is the story of Tamar. Now you remember, David had quite a few wives, so there were quite a few children and brothers and sisters and half-brothers and sisters running around the palace. And Tamar was very beautiful, And Ammon was a brother by another wife, but he fell in love with Tamar. And so he wants to have her sexually, so he creates a plot. And his friend Jonadab actually helps him. And Jonadab says, we can start at verse 5, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. Now, this is 13:5. And when thy father comes to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Ammon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Ammon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat in her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go thou now to Ammon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. She took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Ammon said, have out all the men from me. So he clears the house. Remember, Potiphar's wife did that too, to Joseph. And they went out every man from him. And Ammon said to Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Ammon her brother. And when she had brought them in unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And whither shall I cause my shame to go? And she was very wise, and she knew what would happen. And shame is one of the huge spirits that enters in this kind of, any kind of abuse situation. And as for thee, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto this king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. And then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he loved her. And Ammon said unto her, arise and be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that you did unto me. But he would not hearken to her. Then he called his servant that ministered to him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out, and she bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her head on her hand on her head, and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Ammon your brother been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. We see a progression of spirits that can attack in the case of abuse, wounded emotions, continued weeping, overmuch tears and sorrow. We see ashes as a sign of mourning. But what did we learn in Isaiah 61? He gives us beauty for ashes. So the Lord has considered these things, and he has paid for these healings. And you don't have to go on crying, and he has given us a garment of praise. And he's put that virgin garment back on us. We are virgin bride, a garment of many colors. And so we need not weep anymore, and we need to realize that. There's a lot more in these verses, but just a little bit. And I think two more things I'll mention. The father, David, was not protecting her here, and he didn't catch on. And that's, in most cases, there's quite a bit of anger toward the parents, whichever one abused, toward the other one who didn't protect or turned away and didn't look. That all has to be brought under the blood, under judgments and forgiveness. And also the holding the peace. Very often the person who's been abused is told, be quiet and don't tell. Very often in court cases, they don't win. The devil slants the idea that, oh, well, they must have done something to provoke it. You know. So these are some of the issues that we're dealing with here. in abuse. Now, just to quickly look at your trauma sheet. So you'll know how to use it. So we've talked in general about emotional wounding and trauma, just as an overview tonight. This sheet, number one, and you can add to them, it was written quickly, remember traumas. Maybe we could say even to ourselves or someone we're praying with, list the traumas of your life in the order you remember them. You know, at age 2, I remember my dad divorced my mom and we were alone. That may be the first thing. Age 5, I had a car accident, whatever. And as the Holy Spirit gives you remembrance, this is not done in the flesh, okay? And if you have no memories, it's not time. But you give God permission for that. You know, Lord, I give you the freedom because I want to be healed. Okay? And I don't want to cover my pain over anymore. I want it under the blood. And it's going to be maybe a little painful for a few minutes or a few weeks or whatever, but I know that I will be really healed when it's over. And it won't take that long. So you remember the trauma. And the important part is how you felt. And I wrote, feel it. So we're not talking about, oh, I was in the war and everybody was killed around me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Next trauma. Okay, because if it has to really, you have to admit the emotional condition of your heart at the time that it happened. And if some people, just the confession is enough. We're all different. And on different traumas it may differ. Sometimes it's just telling it and it's free. Some people weep. Some people weep 1 minute. Some weep 3 weeks. But be sure it's up to the Lord. And that you have looked at what ungodly things are in your heart. Now, why are they ungodly? They're not ungodly because the emotions are ungodly. But they're ungodly because you either were too young, you didn't know the Lord, you could have been an infant even. You didn't know Jesus, so you didn't even know what to do. Or even that you just did the wrong thing. We have an opportunity in Christ to redeem the time, buying it back, and getting what the locusts have eaten restored. And this is how we do it in the emotional area. And I think it's tremendously exciting. And this is the part that many Christians omit. Be very wise, as I say, though. The Lord will bring you the people, and first look at your own life, or you can't help anybody. And that's where we always have to stay. And when we pray for anyone, I submit under that, too. Lord, please show me today, when I'm praying for her, what I need some more help with. And so it's not, oh, I've come to help you now. Because we're all in the same boat, you know? So we feel it. And then we confess as sin all ungodly attitudes. I'm saying it not too well, but as you look up at the little diagram above, I confess that when I was beaten, I felt so alone. I felt totally helpless, and I was in a rage. I wanted to murder my father and wished him dead. And then I felt, and so on. You see, you get back to that time and confess what's in there. Don't just cover it over because that makes a hard heart. That makes a wall. It's bruised and it's not healthy. So we want to confess it and then say, Holy Spirit, search my heart, soul, mind, emotions, and show me these attitudes. Cleanse me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then command each attitude, fear, grief, and so on, to be broken down in the authority of Jesus' name and release its power. And these are just suggestive prayers. It's not that you have to do it this way. It's just to get the idea and ask the Lord to heal your heart and fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then I learned something else you could add on to the bottom. And we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10:4. And this is also from Dewberry Ministries. Bind truth to your mind. Bind You could put that on the bottom. Bind truth to your mind. Bind truth to your heart. And as we read in 2 Corinthians, did I say first? This happened too fast. 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This would, of course, work on every study and every principle of the Lord, because the thought life is the main battleground of the war. But when you are, we're talking about emotional trauma tonight and bruising, the attacks and the thoughts that come and the worth, lack of self-worth and the depression and the suicide and you deserve it and all of this coming all the time. Bind truth to your mind after you get this hard healing. And bind truth to your heart. And pull down any stronghold or lie that isn't the Word of God. If it's not in the Word of God, it's a lie. If the thought comes, you're not worth anything, is that what the Bible says? Then it's a lie. You ought to kill yourself. Is that in the Bible? Then it's a lie. Okay. So believe what the Scripture says. This is the main remedy after all those things I suggested. Binding truth and then believing and being a doer, not just a hearer. Don't say, I believe Jesus, I love Jesus, and then go and act depressed. Now, there's normal depression, but we're not talking about normal now. Tonight we're talking about compulsive behavior patterns, which get, you have no victory. There are periods of things in the flesh that are normal, but we're not talking about that. Just remember, there are liars declaring that you are worthless and useless. I want to also mention again that there are many physical ailments due to suppressed resentments, suppressed fear, worries, anxieties, and guilt, and emotional wounds, and even suppressed emotions. There's some miraculous stories when you get these suppressed things out that were traumatizing you under the blood. Tremendous physical healings take place. The prayer lines in Pentecostal churches are choked with chronic cases of ulcers, tension headaches, heart palpitations, arthritis, cancer. The root cause of these physical ailments needs to be eliminated for healing to occur. And we're going to look at two large areas of emotional bondage, fear and rejection. Evil spirits paralyze you. They can frighten you, shake you up. And God has not given us that kind of spirit. The moment fear attacks, bind the spirit and refuse to entertain him. Pray something like, God has not given me a spirit of fear. You are from the enemy, so just keep moving. I reject and rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren. They're never too young. It won't scare them, just the opposite. They're being frightened, and you're telling them how to not be frightened. Don't just say when the child comes running out of the room, there's a big bad, ugly laughing in there. Oh, honey, just a bad dream. Good night. No, you go in there and you pray it out. It's, you probably really thought. And tell them how to rebuke fear. Give them some verses about things like that. I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you or whatever. We're going to see a lot of these scriptures in a minute. The fear of the Lord, however, is quite different. That we want. Pray for it. If you don't have it, you're not walking with God because you're sinning. Because it says, the fear of God keeps my feet from evil and turns me from sin. So we do want fear of God. There are more verses on that than you can shake a stick at. And it would be a great study. I've done one the fear of God does all kinds of wonderful things for you. But we need not fear Satan or demons. We've got it all backwards. And of course, that's what the devil likes, backwards things. So we're going to look at Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You could do a study just on that verse. But the valley of the shadow of death could mean a lot of things to you. But whatever area it is, the Lord is saying, don't fear any evil, even in the worst circumstances. And I like the fact that it's the shadow of death. It's not really death, is it? It's the shadow. And the shadow isn't the real thing. It may seem like it. It may feel like it. But fear no evil. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. There are many, many, many. Have a few on hand to fight the fear demon with. And a host is angels or a group, you know. And in this case, I think physical armies or spiritual armies, a host of demons, or if it's the circumstances of your life and you are surrounded by them, your heart should not fear. And it is a heart matter. We're talking about heart wounds and emotional wounds. If you have fear, well, we'll learn what to do. But the Word of God is telling us something over and over. I once knew how many times just fear not appeared. It's hundreds. Not just these verses with fear in them, but the fear not verses. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So it was all done at the cross, but he wants us to cry unto him. That's allowed, you know. Pouring out your heart to God. For this pain, that's what we're supposed to do before really we spill it out on other people who usually can't take it, don't know what to do with it, with exceptions. When the Lord says you're allowed to speak to that person and that is a counselor that I've put in your life, fine. But he really is training us to go to him. And so he's heard me, and he says, deliver you from all, how many? All, as Bob would say, your fears. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not far away. He's present. Therefore will not we fear. We will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I tell you, when the earthquake hit here, the last one, there were a lot of scared Christians. There were Christians, they said, I'm not driving down to Oakland for ever again. Or I'm not, you know, all this stuff. And hey, even if it shakes, we don't have to fear. It's a good verse for earthquakes. Okay, we'll go to Psalm 118, or any other shaking in your life, of which there are always many, and the Lord makes sure there are. He's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your character. So don't stop looking for comfort. Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Let's remember that when it starts shaking. And Proverbs 1:33. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Boy, let's claim that. The days are getting worse every day. It's terrifying, isn't it? The violence, the murder, the lawlessness, the inhumanity, the gross things that come across the media or just across our eyes. And by the way, limit those things. Be aware. We've talked about that before. We don't just let anything in. But God has promised us quiet from the fear of evil. I just remembered something. You know, my end times husband here is always talking about the calamities that are going on in the world today. Once I bought him in our early marriage a little statue, a little precious moments thing. And it, as a man, he's reading the news, on the floor all these newspapers that say war and famine and everything. And he's sitting there reading the Bible. And the title of it is Peace Amid the Storm. We have his word, we have him, and we're promised as his children, quiet from the fear of evil. Claim it and believe it. And if you're not quiet, then find out where is the root of that fear. And that, you know, it might be healed. So that you can walk in that promise. And if we go to Proverbs 3:25. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Sometimes fear itself is a fear. Or that you're afraid something's going to happen. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. Yes, Lord. And Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Over and over the repeated theme, safety and quiet and peace come from the Lord. Looking unto him, listening to him, putting his word in your heart, and bringing your fear to him to take it away whenever it comes. But if you fear man and you fear other things in this world, it brings bondage. And that's why we're talking about it as fear is one of the most binding emotional traumas, I think. So it's a big area, and we're just touching on it tonight. We'll go to Luke. Well, we'll go to Romans, and I'll talk about Luke. Go to Romans 8. Okay, I just wanted to point out this other verse. You don't have to turn there, which is Luke 21:26, and it says in the end times, it says men's hearts will fail them for fear. And what I wanted to point out was how many heart problems, heart attacks, heart failures, strokes are due to the root of fear. Have you considered that? Have you prayed for yourself along that line and others as well? And find the root instead, and then the heart problem should clear. There are verses of gems, jewels in this treasure chest, just waiting to be picked up and looked at and examined as it glistens in the light of the revelation of God for these doorways of the devil that have caused physical problems here. Besides saying all these verses and believing them and getting them down in your heart and getting the trauma under the blood, Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is the first time today when I saw that fear was a spirit of bondage, right? And it says we don't have that spirit, but we have the spirit of adoption. Because we have been adopted into the family of God so that we can call God Daddy. But that we have a Father in heaven that is perfectly just, merciful, kind, loving. He won't miss a beat. He won't let Ammon in to get you. Like Tamar, David wasn't looking. Our dad is always looking. And we're his child. And you know, getting ideas around this spirit of adoption, by which will then release you from fear. And 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know, at least in our heads. And I pray tonight, Lord, that we would get it to our hearts. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Okay, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So fear is not of God. All right? Fear of God, yes. But fear is not of God. From God. And so it's from the other one. And we don't want it. We don't want any gifts from that guy. And so another way to pray against the spirit of fear would be to pray power, love, and a sound mind. Power is the word Holy Spirit. Dunamis. Dynamite. Dynamo. Dynamic. Power. That's the Holy Spirit word. Same word. And but you know something about dynamos and dynamite? It's action. It's moving. It's you have to be believing and receiving the power of God continually and applying it to your life and to your mind. How do you fight fear? With the Holy Spirit. I give you fear, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. So power, love. Love is also the Holy Spirit. And a sound mind. So many people are tormented, especially when you're under fear that you're crazy, you're going crazy, you're schizophrenic, you don't have, you're stupid, you don't have the mind everyone else has, and all this stuff. But God says you have a sound mind. That's a gift, self-control of the Holy Spirit. He gives you the mind of Christ. So you say, fear, go. Sound mind, I receive that. Spirit of a sound mind. So another way to pray, according to that verse. And 1 John 4:18. There are more I just picked. These. There is no fear in love. It's like saying there is no fear in God, in Christ. God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Good praying verse, I think. And other revelation that you could see there. So, God, fill me with your perfect love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and fear, it casts you out. And torment, you're gone. Isn't it true that fear brings torment? And tormentors are demons. But it's God's love and Holy Spirit. So I gave you a fear sheet as well that you can use for yourself or others. Feel free to copy these. And you can list all your fears. And in fact, on the bottom of the main sheet that we're using, I copied down in the right-hand corner. Let's pray them out. All spirits of fear of giving and receiving love freely, death, pain, falling, darkness, dogs, cats, insects, snakes, crowds, water, drowning, close places, future, nightmares, demons, Satan, storms, loss of salvation, judgment, purgatory, hell, spirits of wrath, anger, temper, contention, childish self-will, fighting, military, Jim Jones, murder, Abaddon, well, we'll go on, destruction, vandalism, malice, and resentment, bitterness, jealousy, pride, hysteria, fits, convulsions, child abuse, divorce, separation, broken heart, wounded spirit, bruised emotions, deep hurt, unforgiveness, revenge, vengeance, seething anger,
rage, schizophrenia, paranoia, profanity, blasphemy, filthy conversation, lying, gossip, slander, whining, complaining, self-pity, criticism, mockery, foolishness, ridicule, perversity. Go in the name of Jesus. And let him show you also other fears that you have. And here's a good way to handle it. At the top of the page, a suggestive prayer. This comes from Jerry McGee. Lord, and you don't have to pray it. Lord, if it would make me love you more or bring greater honor and glory to your name, for me to, whatever it is, for me to stay in the dark for 6 days, then let it happen. But Satan, you can't do it to me. This is a way of facing your fear head on. If God brings it, it's fine, no matter what it is. But Satan, we accept nothing from you. So put your fear in the blank. Lord, if it would help me grow, give greater honor to you for this to happen, let it happen for me to whatever, be divorced, whatever some of those lists were, for me to die a violent death, then let it happen. But Satan, you can't. It really diffuses the fear. Okay, we're going on to rejection. Many Christians do not enter into the fullness of the provision of the cross. That's what I want you to see. Jesus died for grief, for trauma, for fears, and for rejection. The devil has deceived you, he has lied to you, he has robbed you. He died for our physical and emotional pain. And we need to appropriate that to our lives. He died for our rejection. Let's look at Isaiah 53, that famous, wonderful scripture. Isaiah 53. I realize we're keeping busy in those pages tonight. Isaiah 53:3. And I'm going to go up to, we'll do 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Peter in the New Testament says, quotes it and says, we were healed. Because the Old Testament looks ahead to the cross and the New looks back to the cross. But the whole Bible's the cross. Okay. And so I want you to see this. Jesus was despised. Jesus was rejected. Jesus had sorrows. Jesus had grief. He took our grief. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was afflicted. He was bruised for our healing. And we need to appropriate the work of the cross that Christ did for you. He did it. Take that emotional healing and the physical. Does that mean you'll never, ever have pain, never, ever be sick? No. We're talking about spiritual principles here and how to fight and how to believe and how to walk. In Isaiah 62:4, I love this. Speaking to Israel, but we'll take it for the church too, won't we? You shall no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, that means delight, and the land Beulah, married, For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And in the Lord, our land, the land is a symbol of our Christian walk, walking in the promised land, okay, as opposed to the wilderness, walking in the fullness of Christ. Jesus took away the name forsaken. And I looked up forsaken and wrote out partial definition: abandoned, left behind, neglected, put aside. That's rejection and abandonment. And the Lord says you shall no longer be called that. Okay? Let's look at Jeremiah 5. This is Jeremiah in one of his down days. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that all the great men of God went through lots of depression, right? But we want to talk about how it feels when we're in rejection. And, you can read the whole chapter, but I just picked this verse, Jeremiah 15:18. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you be altogether unto me as a liar and as the waters that fail? And then God, of course, speaks to him. But talking about depression is a perpetual wound, an incurable wound. It shows that the Bible does speak about emotional pain as wounding. It's all over the place. Okay? And so, no matter how heavy, you do not have to have your rejection any longer. Is that the good news? Psalm 23:3, you don't have to turn there, says, He restores my soul. And God's in the soul-restoring business. Therefore, it is available to you to have your soul restored. The soul is not the spirit. Remember that verse about how the word cuts between soul and spirit? The soul deals with the mental and emotional quality of your life. And Christians say that's not relevant to the spiritual life, but it's all over the Word. And so our emotions can be restored, and Christ died for that. Psalm 147, let's back up a tiny bit. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel and of the church. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Thank you, Lord, and we're going to let you do it. So rejection is one of the worst, most neglected, and most common wounds. You can pray for yourself and everyone around this. Satan builds his kingdom upon rejection. Rejection opens a door of opportunity for the devil to do an evil work. And we want to clear it out. Many spirits are attached to the root of rejection. This sheet that I gave you is only it's really only a sampling. The one that says rejection, A, number one, a root problem. And the categories aren't so important. It's a Frank Hammond study that I heard 10 years ago and kept the sheet. The reason I kept it, I think it's so useful, is that you see a lot of things on there that people pray about in deliverance but never get to the root. Okay. You may come and a person may say, I have smoking, a drug addiction, a lust, rebellion in my life. Will you pray for that? And you pray for that, and it's only a leaf. Or maybe it's a branch. Hey, even if you get a great big trunk and you chop the trunk off, will it grow back? Uh-huh. Unless you get the root. So in our praying for others and ourselves, we want to get to the root, and then all the demons fall off. And I don't have to call out the 10,000 demons that attach to every sin. They're always the same 10,000. But let's get to the sin, let's get to the root and repent and get it under the blood and get emotional healing or whatever it takes, and then all the demons have to flee. But if you'll see here, like under part two, unwanted conception, rejection from the womb is a reality. The parents didn't want them. If your mother attempted abortion or contemplated it, or your father, and that can have caused rejection. It can also come from the generation. They didn't want you to be a boy or a girl, you know. There are a lot of stories like that. You didn't look like they wanted you to look. Abuse of all kinds. Divorce would be marriage rejections. They preferred one brother or sister over another. We have rejection stories from school, all of us, teachers. These traumas need to be prayed about. Rebellion, did you realize that was a reaction to rejection? And you invited that spirit in. You were hurt. You said, I won't do what they say. Or some such. Of course, that comes under vows, too. Resentment, bitterness, even anger, hatred, murder. You wanted to kill your parents. Most of us need to own up to that because of their rejection of us, be it small or great. Self-pity, withdrawal, guilt, insecurity, perfectionism. Depression, sexual lust, these come all off the root of rejection. So I think it'll be useful for you to use. It's not a complete list, but many, many demons hang off the root of rejection. Lack of self-worth, suicide, self-hate, self-pity, depression, so on. Well, let's look at Ephesians 1:6, another fantastic verse. Actually, verse 5, let's go to verse 4. All of Ephesians is great. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I just picked that up because it reiterates the spirit of adoption that we saw as a counteracting to fear. Now we see it as a counteraction to rejection. If we realize that God chose us out of all the people on the earth centuries ago and adopted us by choice into his family, for himself, to the, what verse did I leave off? 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. What's the opposite of rejection? Acceptance. And he has accepted us. God has accepted us. That should be enough to let all rejection out through the drain. And I looked up accepted and I wrote it all for you, and there was even more, but I thought it was so wonderful. Accepted means to make accepted or acceptable. You are no longer forsaken. You are no longer forlorn. You are no longer an outcast. But you are accepted and acceptable. And gosh, if you read the Old Testament to see what they had to go through to make their sacrifices acceptable, you will appreciate grace. And you will be amazed that you are an acceptable sacrifice to God. And then it says, to make lovely or deserving of love. Isn't that great? He has made you lovely. And he has made you deserving of love. Brought into grace. He's brought you into grace. In fact, that is his grace, that he accepted you and made us objects of his grace. And another definition was to endue with special honor. So realize the truth. Bind truth to your mind. And don't believe the lies. Believe the truth. So everything we can ever suffer or endure has already been experienced by Jesus. He was rejected. He understands. His love reaches out to deliver us, and in him we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And maybe we should look at, lastly, at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. His grace is available to us for every wound, for every bruise, for every problem, for every trauma. And because he's Abba Father, and we've been adopted, we can run boldly into the throne. Is that amazing? Do you know that the high priest only, after days of washings and sacrifices for his own sins, could go into the Holy of Holies, symbolic of the throne of God, one day a year and pray? And we can go boldly in and say, Daddy, use it. We need grace. We need grace to cover all of this bruising and battering that we received. We need to be healed of our rejection. And you know why? This is shocking, but the Lord spoke it into my mind. We need to be healed of these things so we can be rejected. Because Jesus was rejected, he was despised, he was mocked. And he says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. But the way we are, when someone even looks at us wrong or speaks wrong, we crumble. How are we going to stand up and be rejected for his name? So it is as important as our inner wounds be healed as that our physical wounds be healed. An inner wound, how do we cleanse it? Well, we've learned already in lessons before, forgiveness. Forgiveness is an antiseptic that washes the wound inside of you. Forgiving, breaking judgment, and getting the emotions up to the Lord. Forgiveness is a spiritual antiseptic that cleanses the demonic germs away. You know, when you've got a wound in there, you know how flies are attracted to cuts or rotting meat? And demons are attracted to these emotional wounds. But when we wash it in the antiseptic of forgiveness and the blood of Jesus, all those germy demons go. And then at the bottom of your page, we'll pray along this prayer. God, I thank you that you love me, that you gave Jesus your Son to die on my behalf, that he bore my sin, that he took my rejection, that he paid my penalty, and because I come to you through him, I am not rejected, I am not unwanted, I am not excluded. You really love me. I'm really your child. You're really my father. I belong to your family. I belong to the best family in the universe. Heaven is my home. I really belong. Amen.